to 3, well, 1 and following. And here's how it goes. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. What does that have to do with missions, you were saying? No gospel message in it. What are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you why this is a powerful verse for me. No offense to the Indian brothers in the house. Sisters in the house. Come on. For me, there's a powerful correlation between worship and missions. And by worship, I mean... What's that? Okay, let's stay focused here. By worship, I don't mean, you know, singing together for 45 minutes like we did this morning. Amazing and wonderful that was. That's just a token of a life of devotion to Jesus, a life of worship to Jesus, where worship is intricately involved in every aspect of your life. So while you're at work, while you're at play, every aspect of your life is in some way devoted to worship of this God. Everything you do, every work you do is a devotion, is in devotion to God. That's worship for me, okay? What we did this morning was fantastic. We sang to the Lord a new song, and it was great. We had a great time doing that, did we not? And we love it. But worship is also, as I just said, broader than just that. What we just did was a token of our lives given over to this awesome God who is worthy of praise, worthy of adoration, worthy of being lifted up in our hearts and in our midst. And we love that. But in that verse, Psalm 96, 1 to 3, there's this thing that says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. I remember one time as I was reading this, I think the first time I was reading this, as I was meditating on it, I actually had a vision or an image come to my mind of a man who was a stick man really, who was standing up like this, hands extended, and he was worshiping. God was over there, he was worshiping God. And he was like a skinny stick man type of thing. But as he was doing that, the image changed and it turned around, and that stick man had become like a Mr. Universe, like a Charles Atlas. Big, strong, tough guy. And he was ready to go. And what the Lord was saying to me in that is, as we worship, as we extend our hands to him, as we give our devotion to him, as we minister to him, he ministers to us, and he strengthens us so that we can have something to give to the people around us. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about, because it talks about the worship first, and then the next thing says, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So we go from worship, and worship leads us into mission. And again, when I talk about mission, I'm not talking about, you know, buying a plane ticket and going to Cyprus or to India or someplace on a mission trip. That's great. That's wonderful. That's part of what mission is. Mission is living a life focused on impacting other people around us. Mission is, as Bill Johnson says, us being brokers of the kingdom of God, where we're committed to bringing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that's in heaven, bringing it to earth. And that takes many, many different forms. That means preaching the gospel of Jesus, getting people to become believers in Jesus. It means healing the sick. It means casting out demons. It means teaching the people the principles of God. It means being involved in social action, bringing the goodness of God, the righteousness of God into this earth. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about mission. And worship, we will only be able to do mission effectively and the way that God wants when our hearts and our minds are, first of all, devoted in worship. Am I making my point? At another, here's why I like this in terms of mission as opposed to Matthew. And like I said, Matthew is a great verse, and nothing against Mr. Matthew or anybody like that. But I like this because at another time, as I was again reflecting on this verse in one of our cell group meetings, and in fact, in that cell group meeting, we had to, this is the old cell group when we were back at the airport. What we were doing on that, the exercise we were doing was trying to listen to the Lord for a word for each other or for the group. And so as I'm listening and reading Psalm 96, I had another image that came to mind, and it was the image of a minaret. You know, one of those, the mosque. You know, they have this tall tower, and the guy goes up, and he calls the people to worship 5 times a day. Well, I had that image come to mind, and I felt the Lord saying, based on these verses, that's what mission is. That's what evangelism is. That's what outreach is. As we go out bringing the kingdom, what we're doing primarily is calling people to worship. Calling people to worship. See, when I first became a believer in Jesus and got involved in ministry, I actually went to seminary so that I can learn how to be a more effective, minister of the gospel. And then I came out of the seminary, and I began to tell people, okay, you've got to believe this. You know, line, you got to believe that, you got to believe this. And I would give them 1,700 things that they had to believe, just like how I believed, and then you'd be an awesome person. Right? That's what my evangelism, that's what my discipleship was. That's what my outreach was focused on, was trying to get people to believe exactly what I believed. No, I'm not negating the importance of the faith, because Paul, in Timothy and in other places, he talks about the faith, not just the noun faith, not just the verb faith, to believe, but also the faith. So there is an importance in actually believing the right thing. So I'm not against that. But the danger is that we feel that that's what we have to do as missionaries. But that's not what we have to do. What we're calling people to do is to come to worship, to have an encounter with the living God. I have my, let me say it again. We're calling people to have an encounter with the living God. Amen. And then out of that, or in addition to that, people will discover what the faith is, what the truth is. But you can't, we're wasting our time if we want to convince people to believe this way without offering them an authentic encounter with the person of God. Amen. 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 I'm going to have to learn how to be a Pentecostal preacher so you guys can do that more often. You know something? In the first 3 years first 3 centuries of the church, 300 years of the church went from 120 people in a little upper room to where it became the state religion of the whole empire, whole Roman Empire. Now, we have questions about whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, and I do, but I think it's a bad thing, but whatever the case is, within 300 years, the church went from 120 people to becoming this massive thing that was so accepted all around the world. And why was that? Of course, it was vertically speaking, it was the release of the kingdom of God. It was the release of the Spirit of God, right? He was the one who empowered the scared disciples to become bold and fiery men and women of God to proclaim the gospel. Okay, so we agree with that. But I want to look at what are some of the motivations, what are some of the human motivations that motivated the church to actually go out and bring this good news to people. And so I want to look at, I guess we could go to a whole bunch of different places, like we go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. That's great. That's true. But here's another place that I want us to look at, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Therefore, I want to give you four motivations that motivated Paul and should motivate us to be concerned about mission, about outreach, about bringing the kingdom to wherever we are, not just to the Dalits of India, including the Dalits of India. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's Paul's. That's one of Paul's motivation for actually doing the ministry he did. In fact, the reason why he's writing this is because people were challenging him, challenging his right to be an apostle and to be a minister. So he's saying, here's why I am a minister. Here's what motivates me to be a minister of the gospel. First of all, I want to please God. Secondly, knowing the fear of God, I want to persuade men. As we already said when we were taking communion, Jesus' claim is that if you eat of me, if you drink of me, meaning if you enter into me, if you give me your life, if you believe in me, if you put your trust in me, if you eat of me, drink of me, you will have life. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you do not have eternal life. Now, that's, you either believe Jesus or you don't. And the majority of us in this room are believers in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. Don't we? There is a judgment coming. This verse says, there's a judgment coming. Because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and we give account for our lives. Now, there are two dimensions to the judgment. Okay, let me just clarify that for some of us who may be concerned. The first judgment is what you've done with Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus or not? If you have, you have eternal life. If you haven't, the Bible says you don't have eternal life. That's not my viewpoint. That's not my theology. That's simply what the Bible says. The Bible says if you believe, if you give your life to Jesus, if you open your heart to receive Jesus into your life, however that works, you give your life to Jesus and you say, I am trusting in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. That when I die, because I believe that, I'm going to go to heaven to be with him forever. I'm not trusting in anything that I have done. Any good works, great works that I may have done, that will never, ever get me into heaven. It is my trust in Jesus. And my trust in Jesus alone. If I don't put my trust in Jesus, I do not have eternal life. That's not my line, baby. That's what the Bible says. So the first judgment is what you've done with Jesus. Now the second judgment for Christians, for you and me who are believers in Jesus, the second judgment is What have you done with what Jesus has given you? So it's not a question about salvation, eternal salvation or not. That's taken care of. The question is, what kind of rewards are yours? And it's based on how we've lived our lives, what we've done with our lives. Okay? Is this sounding a bit heavy? Is this a heavy message? Okay. I wanted it to be a heavy message. Come on. One of my favorite missionaries, actually the first missionary biography I read many years ago, was the biography of a man called C.T. Studd. Anybody ever heard of C.T. Studd? Yeah, the older folks would have, including Jay. C.T. Studd was like the Wayne Gretzky of cricket of his day. He lived in the 19th century, 1860 to 1931. But he was like a really good cricketer. He was one of the best cricketers of his day in England. He was English. And he was the Wayne Gretzky of cricket. He was talented. He was also quite wealthy. But he got converted. He believed this message that Jesus is the way. There's no other option. There's no other one who gives us words of eternal life except Jesus. He believed this with all of his heart. So he left all of his money. He left everything behind. And he went to serve as a missionary first in China, then in India. This is back in the 19th century. China first, then India, and then the majority of his time was in the middle of Africa. The kind of places where missionaries back in those days, they would pack up their few belongings into a coffin, buy a one-way ticket to go to the middle of Africa with no expectation of ever returning. And that's where he died. He gave his life away for Africa. Now, if you're into missions, there's a mission agency that exists today, all these years after, called WEC, Worldwide Evangelical Crusade. I think they may have changed your name. But there's a mission agency that still exists because of what this man did a couple of hundred years ago. Anyway, so the point I'm trying to make was not to... Jesus. That's a great story. It's a fantastic story. But here's the point I wanted to make about that. One of the quotations that one of the quotes he made, or one of the statements he made that people have to quote, is many people, he says, many people want to live within the sound of a church bell. He says, I want to set up a rescue shop on the outskirts of hell. His motivation for serving was like this motivation. People were going to a Christless eternity. And his heart, I want to rescue those people. So he gave his life away for that. That was his main motivation. The fact that one day he's going to stand before Jesus, he's going to have to give account for his life. God called him to be a missionary. He went in obedience. Here's my question to you. Do you actually believe this? Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that people who die without Jesus Christ are going to a place where Christ isn't, a place of suffering? How is that, if I believe that, how is that reflected in the way I live my life? That's the heavy part I wanted to get to. How does this impact the way I live my life? And as for you, between you and the Holy Spirit, I'm just here to be the prod. Okay, that's a bit heavy. Here's a more fun motivation that we can all connect with. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5, just further down in the passage, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels me, Paul says. For the love of Christ controls me, compels me. Different English versions use different things, different words. The love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Meditate on that for a while when you go home after your Pentecostal nap this afternoon. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, I was doing a bit of reading, and maybe this may be splitting hairs, and hopefully you don't get into too many details about this, but I was looking at this phrase, for the love of Christ. And in the Greek, it's written in such a way that it can be translated either way. It can be either, you know, my love for Christ compels me because I love Jesus so much, therefore I move into action. Or the second option is the love of Christ. The love of Christ that's on the inside of me. The Spirit of God is living on inside of me. So that love motivates me into action. So however you want to you take that, both ways work because it moves you into action. So the love of Christ controls me, having concluded that I live for him. Romans 5:5, you've heard me say this so many times when I talk about the heart of the Father or the love of the Father. Love, the love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we need a fresh encounter with the love of God today, we can have a fresh encounter with the love through the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you an opportunity for that. One of my favorite missionaries, I mentioned to you C.T. Studd, one of my current day favorite missionaries. We all know her. Her name is Heidi Baker, Heidi and Roland Baker. Because this is the primary motivation that motivates Heidi. Yes, there's the reality of judgment. She's aware of that. But what compels her into action to serve those people in Mozambique and in Southern Africa and wherever else God takes her is because she has this incredible love for Jesus. And that love is so full in her that it just spills out of her life. We've seen her in action. We've seen her. We had the privilege, and I don't say that lightly, we had the privilege of going to the bush, driving into the bush one time with Heidi and some other people. And they gave me the chance to preach the gospel. And I preached at this village. We actually showed a Jesus movie first, and then I made an altar call. And it was like 80% of the whole village came to Christ. But then after that, we began to pray for them. And, you know, me and those on our team, let me speak just for myself. You know, I'm just a little bit unsure of you know, because I just pray for people, da-da-da. Heidi gets on the ground, on her knees. And she was the one, as far as I can tell, there were no miracles that I saw. You know, I prayed for people with blind eyes and different things, but nothing happened. Heidi was the one who had the lady with the club leg grow back out right before our eyes, right there. She had the lady with the deaf ears could hear again. She was the one that we saw operating in the miracle power of God because of the incredible compassion and love. She was on the dirt, in the ground with the people. The love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you to do anything? I should rephrase that. Does the love of Christ compel me to do anything? One of the ways that we will really know, again, is how we actually spend our time, our talent, our treasures. When you go home again this afternoon, after your Pentecostal nap, spend a few minutes examining your own heart before the Lord, asking him, God, what is valuable to me? What's the most valuable thing to me? And the way to know it is how you spend your time, what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, and what you spend your giftings and your talents on. And then we'll know exactly how much love of God we have in our hearts. My gosh, this is a very different message than I normally give. Okay, let's move on. Here's a third quick point that I want to make about what motivated Paul, what motivated the early church to make such a radical impact on the world of the day. And it's found just a couple of verses down, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I love that. Especially this, the fact that the gospel message here is considered a ministry of reconciliation. Because it's true for all time, but I can tell you, in this day and age, when so many relationships are fractured and broken, it doesn't take much. We need to bring this message of reconciliation, first between humanity and God, but then among each other. We've got to become peacemakers, shalom makers. And you've heard me talk to you about peace and shalom. That shalom is just beyond just the absence of friction. It's way beyond that. It's a sense of wellness, a sense of goodness. Everything is good. Everything is right with the world. We are brokers of that peace, that shalom. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. We've been given, it's been given to us. In other words, as you can see there, we are appointed, right? We are appointed. God has given us this ministry. He says, okay, here's this ministry. You go and do it. We're appointed to be brokers of the kingdom, ambassadors of the kingdom. He's given it to us. So if we want to act in obedience to what God has done, we have to step out and take this message to the people around us. I used to work for another mission agency here in Canada called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I was a mission agency focused on the university campuses across the country. And the university campuses happened to be one of the most hostile places for the gospel message. And one of the guys, one of the leaders of InterVarsity, did a nationwide survey of all of our staff and students. And one of the things he asked was, what resistance causes you to not share the gospel more? And there was a whole bunch of different reasons. Reason number three was, we don't have enough confidence in the gospel message. We don't have. That was reason number three. I think the first one was, we're just too afraid. I forget exactly what the thing was. But reason number three was, we don't have enough confidence in the gospel message. This is born-again Christians, intelligent people who know the Bible, most of them. We don't have enough confidence in the Bible message. And I want to suggest to you, that's why I don't always share the gospel, because I'm not sure that what I'm sharing is actually going to make a difference in people's lives. Especially when you have the oppression of, you know, the secular world in which we live. We got a gay pride thing happening right now. Father, we just ask that you would just come with your kingdom. Father, would the spirit of truth just break in? To all those men and women, Father, touch them. Bring truth, Father. Lord, I know that there are many of them who are there just because they're part of the group. But on the inside of them, they're seeking truth. They're seeking freedom. You come, Spirit of God. We lift them up to you right now. Touch that community, we pray. Bring the love of Christ to them. Cause us to be lovers who would reach out to them as well. In Jesus' name. Motivation number four, we were appointed. Number three, we were appointed. Number four, we are anointed. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God hasn't just given us this ministry of reconciliation or this message of reconciliation, but he's also appointed us or anointed us to be ambassadors for Christ. Okay. Last point, I'll just rush through this one here. And if I may be personal for a moment or two, now who's going to stop me? You know, there's a verse that God has used to instruct me and continues to use to instruct me. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And God has spoken, continues to speak to me and encourage me from this verse. Because if you're anything like me, I know some of you are, if you're anything like me, the fact that we're sinful, frail, limited, broken, fragile human beings. We have this earthen vessel, right? We are made of earthen vessels, and we are conscious of our limitations. We're conscious of our own weaknesses. And so because of that, it stifles us from the potential that God has for us. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me almost audibly when I was reading this verse one time and complaining about my own weakness, he says, "Why don't you take one eye? I gave you two eyes. Take one eye off of your earthenness and put that eye on the power that is resident in you, on this treasure," as the verse says, "on this treasure that's resident in you." Because, yes, we are fragile. We are broken. We are limited. We're finite people. You know, we have our own personal histories. But beyond that, God has given us this incredible deposit of His Spirit on the inside of us. So we need not be afraid of our own limitations. We need not be limited by our own fragility. If we can learn to take our eyes off of our own weakness and put it on the power of Jesus Christ, who is resident on the inside of us, we will begin to do such incredible exploits for Him. Another reason why we struggle with sharing the gospel is because somehow we feel that we've got to close the deal. We've got to get that people to say the prayer. But that's not the deal at all. Our job is to tell people about the love of God, the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ dying for us. It's them and God, it's them and the Holy Spirit that figures out how they get saved. Why don't we just simply begin to tell people, take a risk and tell people about the goodness of God. Make sure you have a testimony. Make sure you have a testimony that tells you this God is real in my life. And I want to share that with you. Jesus is real. I just share that and just leave it with God and with them. We don't have to close the deal. We're not real estate guys, okay? We're not salespeople. We're just beggars telling other people where to find bread. So let's take off all of the limitations and all the shackles that prevent us from sharing the gospel. Tell you a quick story, and this doesn't happen all the time, okay? So I don't want to convey to you that I'm some kind of superstar, although I am. But a couple of weeks ago, Elsa and I went to Costco to do some shopping. I think I told the prayer group already, but I'll tell you guys, the general group. We went to this to Costco to do some shopping, and we had to return an item, which I'll leave nameless. There's an item we had to return, and walk up to the counter, and there's nobody there. So I just curiously looked over to see where's, and the lady who was the cashier was sitting on the floor, just sitting on the floor, and so she saw me and she eventually got up, and so I just felt this oomph, and I just said, "So, how are you?" And she says, well, she was a bit reluctant at first, but she eventually said, well, I've been standing here a long time and my feet and my back are hurting. And so I just sat down. So I said, do you mind if I pray for you? So I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And she said, yes. So I grabbed her hand. I said, what's your name? She says, my name is Janice. She gave me her Chinese name as well, but we'll just stick with Janice. So I took her hand and said, Janice, let me pray with you right now. Jesus, would you just come? Would you just touch Janice? Take the pain away. Lift it off of her so she would know your goodness. 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Okay, check your body now, Janice. And she did. She did a pirouette. The pain was completely gone from her body. We went about our shopping, came back, and she was busy back and forth, running around, doing her stuff. That was a kingdom of God. That was an encounter that she had with the reality of the kingdom of God right there. I didn't get her to say any prayer to receive Jesus, but that's a starting point for her. Okay? So, we can all do that. It's not as though I do that, it's not as though I do that on a regular basis or I'm some kind of special, The point is, we are weak, we are limited, we are frail. But that is not a disqualification. In fact, that's what qualifies us for this ministry. The Lord said to Paul and says to us, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. So the big point in all this is that I want to challenge each one of us who are believers in Jesus, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, we have a testimony of the transforming work of God in our lives. One of the obligations of Scripture is for us to take that message to the people around us. So I want to ask you to begin to do that in a more intentional way to your family, friends, and neighbors. Begin praying for them, asking God for opportunities to witness to them, whether by word or deed. Trying to impact individuals, impact cultures, societies. And this is one of the ways that we will make a difference in this world. Starting point is worship. Being completely overwhelmed with the majesty and the goodness of God. Being transformed and empowered by Him in that process of worship. And then we have something authentic to give away. Not a list of do's and don'ts, or here, believe this, believe that, don't believe this, don't believe that. But because we've had encounters with God, we have the authority to create encounters for other people with God. Amen? So, on a practical note, we've got the outreach coming up soon. Very low threshold, right? You don't have to talk to anybody if you don't want to talk to anybody. You just have a bag with a DVD in it, a few more pieces of information. You put it on their door. And then you walk away and maybe say a prayer, bless the people in the house, and you walk away. And we'll do that in a couple of weeks. That'll be great. You spend some time praying for your neighbors, for your friends, for your family. And for some of you, I'm going to challenge you to take the risk. Step out of your comfort zone because you're anointed and you're appointed. And you've got the love of Christ in your heart. And there's a judgment coming for you and for the people that are lost. What we need to do is take a risk and begin to pray for people who are sick. That's one of the greatest ways. That's what Jesus did. He went about preaching the good news, healing the sick, casting out demons. Three simple things. Preaching the good news, praying for the sick, casting out demons. That's our job description. So why don't we start taking a risk and praying? So what if the person doesn't get healed? You pray for the person, they don't get healed, you just look like a fool. So what if you look like a fool? Anyway, there we go. That's my charge to you as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, and as a pretty nice guy. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord. We ask, let's all stand. Jesus.